Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. If you're newish, my name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. And over the last month or so, we have been spending some time in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, which is quite a different sort of writing in the Bible from some of the other books that you may be more familiar with. So in a couple of minutes, I'm going to be reading from chapter 3. And if you want to grab a Bible from the back, there's Bibles by both the doors. And we're going to be on page 671 in a couple of minutes. But just before we get to reading from the Bible, I wonder how many times in your life you have said the words, "I haven't got the time." Actually, Astrid asked me that a couple of minutes ago, me having jumped up and done something unplanned in the service. She said, "Have I still got time to pray for dignity?" I wonder how many times you've said those words, "I haven't got the time." Time is probably our most precious resource, and yet we have this really strange relationship with time. Have you noticed that when you most want to be able to press pause and make the moment that you're currently in last as long as possible, time somehow seems to speed up to double or treble speed, and it just flies by. Have you noticed that? But when you're waiting for something important, or when you're enduring something unpleasant, time has a way of slowing down to a fraction of its normal speed. Have you spotted that as well? When I was 11 or 12 years old, for April Fool's Day, I got up in the early hours of the morning and I set every clock and watch in our house back by an hour. So we got up in the morning and we had breakfast in the normal way, and my sister and I went off to school and my mum and dad went off to work, but it was an hour later than the rest of the family thought. And you wouldn't believe how much trouble one little hour can cause. It was really quite disproportionate. Time is something that we have no control over whatsoever. I wonder whether you've ever had a perfect day and gone to bed thinking, if only tomorrow could be exactly the same, if only I could live that day again. Or maybe more like what often happens to me is you go to bed at the end of the day and think, if only tomorrow I could live that day again and do it really differently. Have you ever had that feeling? Anybody else ever wished that they'd invented an undo feature for life? You know, I really shouldn't have done that. Control Z. Let's go back and do it again. I wish I had not said that. Control Z and go back and do it again. But of course, time doesn't work like that. And the tyranny of time is that it moves forward relentlessly, whether we want it to or not. And we don't have a single ounce of control over it. So it's not surprising that when the writer of Ecclesiastes, which is this wonderful book in the Old Testament, which helps us to ponder the ultimate questions of life and the universe and everything, when he was writing that and contemplating what life was really all about, he turned his focus to time, as you might expect. And so I'm going to read you some verses from the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and if you've got one of these red Bibles, we are on page 671 on the right-hand side. "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then he launches into that beautiful poetic expression of the different seasons of life and all those pairs of opposites, in a sense, weren't there? And if you look closely, there's a bit of a pattern to those pairs of opposite seasons, or at least they sort of come in groups as you read through. The first few seasons that he talks about are about creation and destruction. Those times in life when new things come into being. New starts, new ventures, new adventures, new relationships. And those times when, one way and another, those things are taken from us, or we choose to give them up and let them go. Opposite seasons and opposite emotions, but life is going to include both types of season. And then in verse 4, it goes on to talking about seasons of joy and of sorrow, of celebration and of loss. And then in the next verse, on seasons of different seasons of relationship, times of closeness in relationship and times of coldness in relationship. That line about scattering and gathering stones in the middle, I don't know whether you noticed that line. It's quite a difficult one for the experts to translate. Some experts think that that was an ancient euphemism for sex, in which case that line would literally mean a time for making love and a time for not making love. Or it might mean have a much more literal meaning, because if you throw stones on somebody else's field, you drastically cause them a lot of grief and work and lost productivity and that sort of thing. So throwing stones on somebody's field is the action of an enemy. Helping them to gather up those stones would be the action of a good friend. So you can take your pick which way you want to read it. But either way, it's about different temperatures of relationship. It's about close and not so close in relationships. And then the next few lines are about seasons of keeping and seasons of letting go. Perhaps if you've ever moved from a bigger house to a smaller house and had to go through the pain of deciding what you've got that just won't fit anymore in the new place that you're going to, you may have some idea of what that's talking about. But of course, there's a thousand other times in life when we go through those seasons, not just in moving home. And then finally, there are three more reflections on different seasons in relationships. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And you don't need me to tell you that some of those seasons in life are far more welcome than others. Some of those seasons, they refresh our souls, they warm our hearts, they make us glad to be alive. While others of those seasons are bitter and they're painful. They're hard to go through. But the nature of wisdom literature, this kind of writing in the Bible, is that it talks about how life is. It reminds us how life actually is. And life is like that, isn't it? You have both those kinds of seasons. And what Ecclesiastes does is it tells us the reality and then it gives us some clues as to how we should respond to the reality that life is going to include both of those kinds of seasons. So what does the wisdom of Ecclesiastes teach us about the times and the seasons of life? I just want to highlight a couple of things that I think come out of this passage. The first is that no matter how much you want to, no matter how nice it would be, no matter how hard you pray for it, no matter how hard you try, you cannot live life just in the happy seasons. You can't. Life simply isn't like that. And a rich and full life is always going to include a range of different seasons. That's how life is. And not only is it not possible to navigate around the tough seasons, but actually sometimes it isn't even healthy to try. The secret is to find God in the season that you're in. To find God in the season that you're in. It's not that he necessarily caused or wanted the difficult season that you're in, if you're in a difficult season, but he will meet you there. And sometimes he will even allow the pressure of those seasons to form you a little bit more into the image of Jesus. And he didn't necessarily plan the pain that you're going through if you're in a painful season, but he might allow you to catch a glimpse of his glory while you're there. And sometimes he will speak through even the roughest seasons to teach you more about what it looks like, what it feels like to share every season of life with him. And some of the hard seasons are actually good for us. Obviously not all of them. Some of them are just hard seasons that we wish we weren't in, but some of them are good for us. After a loss, after any kind of loss, it's right to have a season of grieving, and grieving is something that he talks about a lot in Ecclesiastes. And there's no set pattern or one size fits all for how different people will grieve, what form it will take in your life and in your heart. But it's healthy to allow yourself to feel those feelings and to experience that season. It actually isn't healthy to try and navigate around it and avoid it. And you can't steer around those times. But you can find God in the season that you're in. And sometimes it's only as a season comes to an end that you get to look back and realize that during that time, God was actually much closer than you realized at the time when you were in the middle of it. You may or may not have heard of Søren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish theologian. He's sort of from Victorian times. But he thought a lot about similar questions to what Ecclesiastes thinks about. What is life really all about? And Kierkegaard wrote this: life has to be lived forward. The trouble is that we can only understand it backwards. Oh, that's deep, isn't it? Life has to be lived forwards. The trouble is that we can only understand it backwards. You have to live life forwards. You can't ever jump ahead and look at today with the benefit of hindsight. It's impossible. I mean, that's a spiritual gift I'd love, wouldn't you? To be able to look back on what I'm going through now and see how I'm going to see it in a year or 5 years or 10 years and what that experience then would teach me about how I should respond to today. But that is not given to us. That is not available. But sometimes that means that you won't be able to understand today fully until God enables you to look back on it with his perspective somewhere further down the line. As we read in Ecclesiastes, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And sometimes we need to hear that when we're tempted to blame God for frustrating our plans, or for dashing our hopes, or for allowing unexpected challenges to cross our paths. He didn't necessarily cause the things which grieve us, But he wasn't taken by surprise. And we can find him there in that season with us. The second thing that I think we can pick up from the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is the value of living in the season that we're in. And I mean actually living in the season that we're in. And that might sound ridiculous because we don't have a choice, do we? We're in that season. What choice do we have? Except we kind of do have a choice. Because sometimes our hearts are so focused on a different season that it's almost like we forget to actually live in the season that we're in at that moment. I've met people and talked to people who seem to live every day in the past. Like the people in the book of Ezra. If you're familiar with the book of Ezra, they started rebuilding the temple and they built this beautiful new temple. But some of the people wept rather than rejoicing because it was never going to be as glorious as the temple that they could remember from the days of their youth. And they were so focused on the past that they couldn't see what God was doing in the present. And it's easy to romanticize the past. It's easy to see the good old days through rose-tinted spectacles. And it's tempting to hark back to a different season in your own life and to, in your heart, to relive it over and over and to dwell there. And it's not that there's anything wrong with nostalgia. There's not. And it's good and it's healthy to remember the seasons gone by, good and bad. That's not a bad thing. But you need to actually live in the season that you're in and to learn to find God there. Because it's hard to receive God's gifts for the season you're in if your heart is living in a different season. Can I say that again? It's hard to receive God's gifts for the season that you're in if your heart is living in a different season. And I've met people who live every day in the future. I've been doing youth work for a really long time now. And I have met so many young people who are convinced that their life will really begin when they meet the person of their dreams. When they fall in love and settle down together. And that is just going to be when life is perfect. And married people, it's 100% true, isn't it? Because once you meet that person and settle down, you have no more problems. Am I right? So I stop laughing now. when I was thinking about this sermon, I chatted to Astrid about it, and she said, I've got a story of when I found myself living in the future, and it was a better story than any I had. So I've asked Astrid to share that with us.
I'll keep it brief. We had finished Bible college and we were looking for our first ministry setting, which I expected to happen straight away. I was expecting our daughter and was also expecting that job offer, that church saying, come over and join us. And while we were waiting, we moved up to Manchester to live with some friends. And the job offer didn't come, and I got larger and larger. And I loved the people we were living with, and I invested my time with them. And I knew that when our daughter was born, I'd be able to invest all my time in her, although I didn't know whether it was a girl or a boy at the time. As far as the rest of life was concerned, I was simply going through the motions. Temporary job here, bit of temporary work there, going to Paul's church because that's what it felt like. And it went on week after week. And one night I was in bed really sleepless. And God spoke and he quite simply said, Astrid, seize the day. Live in the moment. And I knew what he was telling me to do. To stop having my life on pause, refusing to invest or engage with anybody really around me until this job opportunity came along. What he was saying was get involved. And so I got involved much more in our local church. I got involved with new baby groups when Jess was born. And one of the friendships that I made during that time were John and Jude from Dignity. And that has been a precious, precious friendship, which in part came into the most amazing play when we did finally move to our first church and we didn't have anywhere to live. Job started beginning of September. We didn't have a home. And Jude said, I've got an empty house up the road. My granddad's just passed on. I think my family would let you guys live in it until your house purchase goes through. God says, live in the moment. And then he builds those moments into our future.
Thanks. So it's not that there's anything wrong with looking forwards. There's nothing wrong with anticipating. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future. Those are all good things. Those are healthy things. But you still have to live in the season that you're in. You won't find God in that season if you're not living life there. And it is hard to receive God's gifts for the season you're in if your heart is living in a different season. And so in a sense, what I think Ecclesiastes is teaching us is seize the day. Carpe diem is the Latin, isn't it? Seize the day. Not in the modern way that that phrase is often used, because it's often used in a very self-focused way that kind of means grab everything you can from life before you're lost to eternity or something like that. I don't think that's what it means. It's a much more God-centered seize the day. It's like live your life, receiving every day, every season, every surprise as a place inhabited by God, and therefore a place where you can find God. And memory is a gift from God, but don't get sucked into dwelling in the past. Anticipation is a gift from God, but don't get distracted into living in the future. Don't risk missing the encounter that God wants to have with you in the present, because you really can't receive God's gifts for the season that you're in if your heart is living in a different season. Let's pray together, shall we? As we pray, Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would come and visit us and that you would bring your word to life in our hearts and minds and thinking. Lord, I want to pray for those who are tempted to live life facing backwards and to dwell just in the past. And Lord, I want to pray that by your Spirit that you would show them where you are in the season that they're in. And Lord, would you help them to live there? And Lord, I want to pray for those whose current temptation is to live three steps ahead, focusing all their attention on one day this is going to happen. The time is going to come that that's going to happen. And Lord, I want to pray that by your Spirit, you would show them where you are to be found in the season that they're in and help them to live there. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are in a season that they wish they were not in. Those who are in one of life's painful or challenging or difficult seasons. Lord, would you give them grace to find you in that season? And Lord, we pray together that there might be a better season ahead. Lord, we can only trust you with the timing of these things, but we pray that there might be a better season ahead. But for now, would you help them to live with you in the season that they're in? So, Lord, together we choose to trust you with the times and the seasons of our lives. And we determine together to seek you out and find where you are and throw ourselves headlong into your presence once again in the season that we are currently in. Lord, would you so help us? In Jesus' name, amen.